Are you teachable or are you touchy? There are as varied a response to the preaching of Scripture and the teaching of Scripture as there are people in the Bride of Christ. And one of my favorite all-time stories is an incident that occurred in one of John Wesley's services. And he was, as like every of those old classic preachers, had, I think, what historians will call classic sermons. And one of the sermons that he was preaching on this occasion was the subject, generally speaking, of wealth and riches and prosperity. And his first point in the message, now catch the outline here, and ask yourself, are you teachable or are you touchy? The first point of his outline was, earn all you can. Earn all you can. Earn all you can. And there was in the congregation at this meeting an elderly gentleman who was well off, but tight. Pastor Lummer used to have a word describing people like that. And he always said that such and such a person is scotch. He would know. First point in the outline was earn all you can. Not really. But this old gentleman was sitting in the congregation and he's sitting next to one of his best friends. And as Wesley gets underway and he gives the first point, he gets over close to his friend and he gives him an elbow. Gives him a neighbor nudge. And he whispered, I never heard preaching like this before in my life. And then, as the preaching continued, the gentleman nudges his friend again and says, this man has some good things to say. So Wesley went on with the message in which he denounced thriftlessness and waste. And he said, save all you can. Save all you can. Now keep in mind, now the first point was, what was the first point? Earn all you can. And Wesley said, save all you can. So the old gentleman, he's sitting there and he's rubbing his hands together as discreetly as he can. And he hits his neighbor in the ribs again and he points it out to him. And he's just happy as he can possibly be at what he's hearing. And he says to his friend, he says, this preacher's right on track. But then Wesley came to his last point, end of the sermon. And with great emphasis, Brother Wesley says, give all you can. Give all you can. The old gentleman sat back in the pew and his shoulders just sunk. His spirit left him. And he just bowed his head and he said, oh dear, he went and ruined it all. He's gone and spoiled everything. And so, are you teachable or are you touchy? I would have you think with me in God's Word, out of the text that Tyler read today, in Psalm 86 and the 11th verse. It comes in the form of a prayer. And it ought to be a prayer that exits our hearts and our mouths on a daily basis. And the psalmist in Psalm 86 verse 11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. Teach me thy way. Now, let me gradually work up to what I want to accomplish this morning in the time we have available. The scriptures in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12, say this. There is a way that seemeth, or which seemeth right unto a man. There is a way. But our prayer is, out of Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Scriptures say, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, the psalmist will also point this out in Psalm 36, verse 4. There is a way that is not good. And the psalmist defines that not good way as one in which evil gets a pass. Evil gets a pass. It's not abhorred. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 65, verse 2, he also says there is a way that was not good. A way that was not good. And he defines it this way. Is that people in his day, much like our own, live after the construct of their own thoughts. Their own thoughts. And then Jeremiah, the prophet, in chapter 18, verse 15, I want you to see this one. Don't lose your place in Psalm 88. Get the arthritic fingers in action. Jeremiah, chapter number 18. This is a great chapter in all the book of Jeremiah in, with regard to the potter. But I want to have you look with me at verse 15. Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity or to an idol. And they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths. To walk in paths, and then it says there in the last part of that verse, in a way not cast up. Not cast up. And the sense of that is the sense of an obstruction, free, clear, plain path. Like a turnpike. You and I have discussed casually from the pulpit and in private conversations my love of traveling. And I do like to travel on occasion. Okay? You know the parameters that I set, but I love to travel. But I would prefer to do it on a turnpike-y type road. If you know what I mean. These little side roads over hill and dale and up and down the valleys and around the corners, and I'm not up for that. If you can draw a nice, clear, unobstructed straight line from where I am to where I want to go, I'm all for it. If you tell me there's no possible way to get there by a straight line in a clear, unobstructed way, I'm sorry, I ain't going. Pardon me the use of the word ain't, but I'm not. And I remember years ago when Pastor Lumry was my boss, and he would drag me down to Greensburg with him. Now, you know, Greensburg's, that's right on the outer reaches, right on the outer reaches of my time parameters. It's within, but it's on the edge. And he would always want to drag me down there. And you know how he would do it? He preferred to go by way of Plumboro, Unity, down along the river, up over the hill, back through the woods, and he would come right out at the entry point of the turnpike. Soon as I pulled out there into the intersection, I knew right where we were at. He had me lost up to that point. And I asked him, I said, one time, I said, dear Brother Lomri, I said, isn't that the turnpike there? Can we get from where we live by utilizing that road and get here quicker? He says, why, sure. Sure we can. But he said, I'm up for an adventure. Every time we would go to Greensburg for a meeting, he would haul me down through the countryside, and I hated the trip. It just seemed like it took forever. And especially when we had lots of snow, there was no safe place to get there. And so after I got on my own and I did the driving, and he was quite willing to let me do that after a while, we went by way of the turnpike. Got there quicker, got home quicker. And now I'm up for that. Jeremiah points to this way not cast up. A way that is not free from obstruction. Now the prayer that ought to come out of your mouth and mine, be lodged in our hearts, is this on a daily basis. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Thy way. Isaiah the prophet also talks about the same use of terms in Isaiah 57:14 and 62:10, where he talks about, cast ye up, take up the stumbling block out of the way. Cast up the highway, prepare ye the way, gather out the stones. So, here we have the sense of the freeway, which is God's way. And God's way is the best way. You know, every year about this time, a lot of new and unique advertisements come out for Father's Day, Mother's Day, for Easter, and they're people are selling bookmarks and pens and pencils and all kind of little accouterments to give away as gifts at the various and sundry activities. And I happened across a Father's Day advertisement that came or packaged as a pen or a bookmark. And it had a true statement on it. And the label that they had on the package was this: God's direction is always best. God's way is always best. And in the course of that, driving off of that thought, I have approximately eight little questions. I'm only going to give you, in the course of our study, four of them. And the questions will become apparent as we proceed. Sometimes, listen, my dear friends, we arrive at an intersection in our lives, unsure of our location. Sometimes we take the wrong turn and we wind up on a detour we would rather not travel, not sure where it is going, not sure where it is going. One of my closest friends, oftentimes when we ride with him, I don't know how he's able to do it. I know a couple of people who are like this. They're like cab drivers. You get in the car with them, tell them where you want to go, and they can get there by about four or five different routes. I don't know how people do that. But it is this that I want to share with you, that you and me, oftentimes through the course of our life, arrive at an intersection, and we pull up to that intersection. We have a general idea where we want to go, but as we come to that intersection, it's not marked well. You could go right, you could go left, go straight ahead. Or you could just pull off to the side of the road and stop. But you're at an intersection. And out of your mouth then would come, teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. We begin to pray. First of all, note, we begin to pray. O Lord, teach me thy way. Assuredly, there is a way to escape. Please look with me in the New Testament at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's an intersection that I venture to say with some degree of assurance that you have arrived at in the course of your years here on earth. You will recognize this intersection in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you would please look at me at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Then verse 14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So verse 13, assurances there is that there is a way to escape. There is the opportunity to flee in the right direction at the intersections of life's journey. Now be sure you, we, I will eventually get to our destination. God is faithful by whom you were called, and He has appointed for us a guaranteed end, a guaranteed end. Now, first of all, let's consider in the course of our travels, the prayer that we've asked. Teach me thy way, O Lord, at the intersection. There are two intersections that I would like to share with you this morning. In each place, there are two options. At each of these two intersections, there are two options. The first one, you will recognize again out of the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. At the 15th verse, at the end of this book, this great book of Joshua, when the time of Joshua's role in the placement of the people of Israel in the promised land is about over, some of his final words, his parting words, are read here in verse 15. And these words are just as applicable to me and you as they were to the people he spoke to in his day, which he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, can you imagine any circumstances whereby that would be true? He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Here are your options. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now that's the option. And the options are two gods at this intersection. You can serve pagan gods, or, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There are times in your life and mine when we come to this intersection and we have a choice to make. And will the choice that we make honor the God whom we profess to love and to serve, or will it, on the other hand, tend to promote the ideals of the pagan gods of vanity? I'm at an intersection, and my prayer is this: Lord, teach me thy way. Teach me thy way. I don't want to go in any other way. I'm not interested in your way, their way. I'm interested only in thy way. Then there's another intersection. In 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And verse number 21. And this is that great chapter in which Elijah contends with the prophets of Baal. And in verse 20, there's a big gathering at Mount Carmel, and here's Elijah's words in verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between what? Two opinions. So in Joshua there were two gods, here are two opinions. He asked the people of Israel, he asked these people who had a knowledge about God, this question, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. Will He lead you in the wrong path? No. But if Baal is the Lord, then follow him. Will he lead you in the right path? So the people were standing there. They hear the challenge from this prophet. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Not a word. Which is to suggest to me that they were not willing to make a commitment at this point. And why would they do that? The people that he was talking to still had reasonable doubt in their mind about the power and the reality of the Lord God versus Baal the God. And when the challenge came to them, they were not sufficiently persuaded one way or the other, to commit one way or the other. And so in the rest of the chapter, what the scripture is devoted to doing is providing an object lesson to them about who it would be that was indeed God. And so the prophets of Baal come in great number. And listen, is it not true today as it was then, that the greater number of people that agree on any one issue increases the likelihood of what they say is the truth? Is that not the same sense today that if there's a large enough group of people who all consent to the same thing, it's likely that they're right versus a small minority? Versus a small minority. So here come the prophets of Baal, hundreds of them. And they begin their worship service. And they begin to call upon their God. And it was apparent that he was not responding, and so they go to extremes, and they begin, like pagans do, to lacerate themselves. So as to appease, maybe their God is angry, maybe he's deaf, maybe he's on a vacation, maybe he's simply asleep. And so let's try to get his attention. Basically, the cutting of themselves, the mutilating of themselves, was simply an extreme, bizarre way of a works redemption. Western culture is more sophisticated in their lacerations. But they are not... They do not take a back seat to their originality on trying to appease their God with works, good works, righteous works. If we just do enough of them, God will be happy and be pleased. And if we do more of them, and the things that we do outnumber the things that we don't do or the things that are bad, God will be pleased. But generally it is true that if you have a large number of people who say, well, this is the right way to do it, then basically the prevailing opinion is, well, with so many people on board, they must be absolutely right. Well, when the time came, and the prophets of Baal could not avail, and Elijah steps up and he begins to call on God. Can I just ask you this question from the narrative? How many of you remember? Now, Elijah had a Timex on. How much time did it take for him when he began to pray to get God to respond? How many of you remember from the narrative? Did he have to take a lunch break and come back? Did he have to take a 5-hour energy drink to keep going? As soon as he prayed. And God answered by fire. Now, how long after the people of Israel see that display, this God answering by fire through the prayers of one man, one measly old man weighed against the hundreds of Baal's prophets, how long halt ye between two opinions? After all, the fire lit on a soaked sacrifice. Not only did it light on a soaked sacrifice, it lit on a hardened stone and consumed it. How long would you halt between two opinions given the opportunity to make that choice? And yet life brings us to an intersection sometimes where we know stuff about God. We know stuff. We know that He's omnipotent. He can do anything. We know that He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's sitting right beside you today. And He's omniscient. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He's eternal. He always was. He always will be. God cannot lie. Everything He has promised, He will perform. Now we know stuff about God. But sometimes we arrive at life's intersection and we act like the prophets of Baal. And the prayer that got to come out of our mouth is, "Oh Lord, teach me Thy way." Prayer is one of the greatest evidences of trust in the life of a Christian. A prayerless Christian cannot make a case that they are a trusting Christian. And how can a person be a Christian if they are not trusting Christ for salvation? Can you trust Him for your soul's redemption and never trust Him in prayer? At life's intersection, you don't want to make the wrong turn. Let me get you there. I'll give you one, for instance, and I'm going to quit. You come to the intersection and you give a pass on prayer. I think I know my way. I think I'm almost positive that this is the way. I'm going on this way. There was such a man in the scripture who did just that. Won't you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And remember now, what I'm driving at is this question. Are you teachable or are you touchy? Are there certain things that you would rather your pastor not talk about? Oh, by the way, can I just give an advertisement? Can I give an advertisement? Okay. In Sunday school class, God has laid on my heart to begin a series unveiling an assortment of secrets. I want to reveal some secrets in Sunday school. And the secrets have to do with splitting churches. And if you are of the mind and you would like to split a church, split this church, then come, I'm going to give you some secrets to enable you to do that. If, on the other hand, you would rather not be involved in a church split, then please come and listen to how you can avoid it. And we started out that way today. And I would imagine, maybe, I don't know about this morning, I don't smell any tar burning, I don't see any feathers being gathered, I don't see any rail anywhere positioned around the church to hustle me off the property. I don't know about this morning, but I can guarantee you that before we're done with the Sunday school lessons, that question is going to be severely tested. Are you teachable or are you touchy? And my wish is that you would get down on your knees with me and pray, "Lord, teach me Thy way." Thy way. Not pastor's way, not your way, not somebody else's way, but your way. And so I would encourage you, if you are not given to Sunday school attendance, may I just say that that's a sin. Okay, that's a sin. So why would you say that's a sin? You're supposed to be making trouble with people. Don't be doing that. I'm not meaning to be troublesome. I'm just saying that anytime you have an opportunity wherein God does not providentially hinder you, and sometimes He does that. Sometimes people get sick. Sometimes the circumstances of people's lives prevent them doing what they would normally do. I understand that. But where you got a choice, why wouldn't you choose to want to hear God's word in the company of people you love and in the company of people that Jesus loves more than anyone on earth? So I would just encourage you to come. If you haven't been given to it, please begin. It can't help but help our church. Okay? So I'll back off the advertisement, and if that was backfired, I'm sorry. But here we are with the wrong turn. Saul, maybe I just made one. Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13 at verse number 9. Saul came to an intersection. Can I describe the intersection to you very quickly? Saul reigned 1 year, verse 1. When he had reigned 2 years over Israel, he chose him 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul and Michmash and Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan, so forth, so on. And in verse 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and Philistines heard of it. Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." All Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had laid up had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul. I can imagine that Saul emailed Jonathan and said, "Jonathan, why did you rub the fur of that bear backwards?" It says there, verse 5, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the sea shore in multitude. And they came and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, they're at an intersection now, between a rock and a hard place, they were distressed. The people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people following him were doing what? Trembling. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel the prophet had appointed. Samuel didn't come, not when he, Saul, expected he would. Saul's at an intersection. Here's the enemy in great numbers going to press in on them and they'll take their lives. And yet Samuel the prophet said, I'll be there in 7 days. You just wait on me. Just wait. Just wait. Saul's at an intersection. It came to pass as soon as verse 9. Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. Anything wrong with that? He was at an intersection. Samuel says, "You wait." Saul rolls up to the intersection. He looks right. He looks left. He sees out front the enemy. He decides to make a turn. And the turn he chose was that he was going to offer the sacrifice. He entered into the office of a priest and a prophet in a way that was forbidden by God. He made a wrong turn. He should have said, like we, "Lord, teach me thy way." Samuel said, "Wait." So in verse 10, came to pass, the time wristwatch is ticking. How much time has elapsed when the consequence falls? It says there, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, Samuel came. Samuel went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" He should have just said this, "I made a wrong turn. I did wrong." But he said this, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." See what he said? I forced myself. I just had to do it. But he notices this. He says, they will come down on me before what? Before I have made a supplication. Hey, Saul, you should have prayed beforehand. Don't lament after the fact. You should have prayed beforehand. Lord, teach me thy way. And what would the way have been? The instruction come back from the Lord. Wait. Samuel's coming. He made a wrong turn. Well, everybody's entitled to make a wrong turn in their life. But for this man, verse number 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done, when you make a wrong turn, you've done what, says to Saul? You've done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Fast track to David. Saul made a wrong turn. It cost him the kingdom. Now, in that statement that Samuel makes to him, and in consideration of Saul's motivation to offer the burnt offering before Samuel came, it was the massive number of the Philistines who were gathered to conquer Israel. But in light of what Samuel said, what was God's plan? Had he decided he would wait and obey? It's not possible that the Philistines would have trodden you down if God's plan is to make sure that your kingdom would endure forever. It is that we learn this lesson when we come to the intersections of life. Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. Keep us from making the wrong turn. So I ask again. Take this home with you, this question. Are you teachable? When you ask God to teach you, will you learn? Are you teachable or are you touchy? Are there some things that when you hear them, they set you to boiling? And you say to yourself, if he says that one more time, or if that's what his intentions are, I am not coming back here again. I'll show him. Well, I suppose that would be sad, because now I'm able to see you go. That would be sad. It is my desire and my wish to see the people of God prosper and flourish in full accordance with the potential that God has for you as we strive together until He comes again to do His will. May the prayer of our heart be this, Lord, teach us Thy way. And then once He does, let's walk in that way together. Heart with heart, hand in hand, all the way home until we see Jesus face to face and we are gathered at His feet, from where there will be no more absence. Someone has said this, maybe you can fill in the blank. Absence makes the heart what? That's a lie. That's a lie. Absence makes the heart grow colder. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, would you please help me? Help me, Lord, to learn your way. Lord, I've got a lot to learn, and I want to. And I'm willing to do, as a man, what I need to do to learn what you want done and how you want it done. And I would ask, dear Heavenly Father, that my dear friends here at Grace would come along and join me in that with but one desire, that as we live for Jesus this year, that we might be focused on but one thing, exalting Him in every word we speak, in every deed that we do. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for your help in this, for Jesus' sake. Amen.